Hi, folks. This is Brad Watson, pastor at Nexus Church. We are glad you have found our sermon podcast and that you're interested in our teachings. If you've ever considered financially supporting our work at Nexus Church, you can do that at nexuschurch.ca/give. Thanks for listening and thanks for your support.
So I am a treasure hunter. I love to thrift. I wear mostly thrifted or hand-me-down clothing. I love garage sales, antique markets. Our home contains numerous side-of-the-road finds. I get excited on garbage days. Our neighbors have had lots of opportunities to watch me hauling some new find home, much to my family's chagrin. Mom, so cringe. But they've helped me. It's like two houses down. They have really, really good stuff. Just from them, we got an artificial Christmas tree. It was featured in the slide, the Chipsmith slide. We got a heater, a barrel. You never know when you need a good barrel. Neighbors the other way have produced a mid-century modern side table, an office chair, an old shovel, and a rake. They don't make them like they used to. And a Discman. It's pretty cool. And over the bridge and through the woods, I found a beautiful old cabinet I gave to a friend for her new house. I could continue. It just goes on and on. So is it the thrill of the hunt? Probably. Or is it redemption and hope, the deep conviction that treasures are hiding in that pile of junk? I believe there's beauty in there, and I want to find it. So whatever this is in me, I think it's why I'm still part of the church. By church, I mean the vast, wide collection of people devoted to following the Jesus path. It could be argued that the church is a relic, irrelevant, it's lost the plot, causing more harm than good, failing the world. I've done my share of questioning and criticizing, lamenting the difference between what the church is and was, and what it could be, what it's supposed to be. That gap is so huge sometimes. And I'm not sure there's anyone here who hasn't been hurt or at least been disappointed by the church. For lots of us, those who were supposed to be part of our healing and growth have caused us pain. And we may be pretty cynical about the future of the church in general, but we must still think there's something here, we wouldn't be here. And that's where I think the treasure hunting might come in. Our pain contains something very valuable. In it are clues to our personal hope and vision for the church. Why were we disappointed? Why were we hurt? Because we had hope for better. We desired something bigger. We had some sort of a picture of what that was supposed to look like. And maybe that picture in our imaginations, even if it's vague and foggy, can still serve us. Acknowledgement of wrongs done, relearning, rejecting the things that no longer serve us are all very important aspects of the work of healing and growth. And I know that I need to remind myself to also gather and treasure the good and to find the gems hidden in the ashes, watching for and treasuring glimmers of goodness. They're just as real as the triggers, and they might support our future a little better. Truth is, Nexus, I believe in us. And I believe in the greater thing that we are a part of. I still believe in the church. It's going to look different, though, and I think we're a part of that different. So what is the church? What are we? I'd like to explore that together this morning. I'm taking lots from a book called Church, actually, by Jared Kelly. He's a friend of ours who's a poet, author, pastor, a speaker in France. And we've actually enjoyed some of his poems here at Nexus. He draws on the letter to the church in Ephesus, and I think he's got some wisdom for us this morning. So let's dig in. Before it is about anything else, the church is about people. The church exists because God is committed to work through people. The biblical story describes God moving towards people in lots of small, intimate moments, but there are two big ones. In the Old Testament, there's the covenant of love with Israel. God says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." Quite different from the other gods of the day. And then in the New Testament, we have the incarnation, Jesus, God in the flesh, which is also a huge deal. For the New Testament writers, Jesus' incarnation isn't an anomaly, like a Son of God delivery vehicle, an outlier on the otherwise normal arc of history. The incarnation is central. The incarnation is a resounding affirmation of God's commitment to humanity. God becoming human gives us clues as to what God is up to. God is adopting and fully indwelling the human condition. And Jesus embodies God's original ambition, God's plan A, to express love and wisdom through human lives. Whatever God is up to, God is doing it through people on purpose. We might question the wisdom of this plan. People have not been great news for the earth overall. We have impacted the environment enough to constitute a distinct geological change, and we keep on hurting one another. And yet, God continually moves towards us, not away, choosing to act in us and through us over and over again. So God's plan for the world seems to be human-centered, and not even in spite of us, but because of us. Well, lots of us might have heard that Jesus came to clean up the mess we made. The Bible says it was actually the plan from the very beginning, actually before time began. Have a look at these scriptures. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. God's plan has always involved humans. So what is this plan? What is God up to? The Bible says it's all about redeeming and fulfilling God's creation, forging love and justice from the raw materials of humanity. God is at work within us and out through us, in and out. And not simply as individuals, God is drawing us together. This pull to community, to togetherness, arises directly and specifically from the nature of God as Trinity, three in one. We are relational creatures reflecting our relational creator. We are meant to live and work together, together with God and together with one another. To paint us a picture, the Bible calls us a body, the body of Christ. So look at Ephesians. God's intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of God's people to prepare us for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It goes on to say why, where we're headed. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In the incarnation, God chose a human body, and now in the church, God chooses a collection of human bodies to become the new dispersed presence of the risen Jesus in the world. This body is the expression of the new humanity made possible in Christ. And it's now this body that carries out Jesus' words and works. What a beautiful and ridiculously challenging thing to try to do. And even though it's been all about 2,000 years, I think we may still be in the toddler stage, still learning to walk, still getting the hang of this body. To help us, we can look to Jesus' life for an idea of what we're supposed to be and do as his body. Jesus' every action was qualified by self-giving love, love that pours out, that gives itself away. So the church is a movement of self-giving love. And somewhere inside us, I think we know this or hope for this, hence the disappointment when church people are cruel and selfish and unloving. But how much of the time could humans left to our own devices be considered self-giving? It's the divine-human partnership that is the thing, because without the reality of God who is holy other and beyond us, all we've got is ourselves. All we've got is us, and us hasn't been great news for the world. The godness of God in us is our hope. And I want to note here, there's something very mysterious and uncapturable about this divine-human partnership. There seem to be patterns sometimes, enough so folks sometimes make really good big claims about how it all works, but then God goes and does unexpected things or doesn't seem to show up at all. There is significant human suffering in the world. I won't begin to try to explain that one, But one thing it does suggest to me is that God's work in us seems to be invitational, and we can opt out of it. And yet, God desires it. In Matthew, Jesus says to Israel, "How I longed to gather you in my arms, yet you were not willing. How I longed for you to stop launching bombs, but you wouldn't." Jesus said to us, "How I long for you to welcome strangers and love one another." When we are changed by love. We are loved into loving. Not by rules, not by shame, by love and compassion. Transformed little by little, and we work with God to transform the world. So why do we gather? For what purpose? The members of the body, the church, are brought together by love, for love, so love can work in us and out through us. Since God's dream is human-centered, that would suggest that God is not trying to get the human off of us. Did you need to hear that? I did. A big part of me did not know that God liked me for like the longest time. Part of me knew I was loved, but I thought I was supposed to do my best to destroy the human in me. Like every time I approached God, it was like, "Oh, you're still human. Come back when that's different. Next." But when you look back over the human story, it would seem that God is not trying to get the human off of us. It seems that God wants to empower our humanness, to fulfill it. Our humanity is specifically not bad. And yet, there's a tension here. We specifically do need healing, filling, empowering, and we need to surrender to this something beyond us. We are not called to reject our humanity, but rather embrace our full humanity, both our brokenness and our beautiful capacity and giftedness. All of it gets invited to cooperate with God's relentless desire to be with us, to work in and through us. As we respond to God's love and surrender to the mystery, giving over more and more of ourselves for God's purposes, we will actually find ourselves healed, empowered, and fulfilled, somehow becoming even more human. And this is one of the primary reasons for the church to be established as a community. It's for spiritual formation, or what Dallas Willard calls the renovation of the heart. All six dimensions of the human person, thought, feeling, choice, body, social context, and soul, brought back into alignment with the one who created us. We slowly become like Jesus. And this results in a movement towards loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is a big deal. It's a lot of work. We need to do it in community because it's difficult. We give up all by ourselves. We get confused and misled. We need the kind of discernment that comes from dialogue with fellow travelers in places like spiritual direction groups, where we talk about what we notice inside and in our daily lives, and how God might be inviting us to notice something, to do something. Maybe there's a shift happening, a significant desire that we can uncover. We need community to find the courage to go where God's wisdom calls us to go. So where do we go? Out. Our inward spiritual journey connects with our journey through the world. We open up the deepest parts of ourselves to God's love, and we open out so God's purposes can impact the world out here as we care for the created world, developing its potential. And this outer work will in turn impact our inner world. It's all about integrating our responsive inner life with life lived actively and outward. So some of us start out here, and some of us are inclined to start in here. Doesn't matter. The Jesus path is an inward outward adventure of learning, growing, and discovery, of treasure hunting. Jean Peterson expresses it this way: God's spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you have received from God is not a timid grave tending life. It's adventurously expectant. greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. Who are we? The church is made of hopers and dreamers and firsthand witnesses to transformation happening in us and around us. And when it happens, we can say, "Come and see what God has done. Look what the Holy One can do with dust." We're treasure hunters and welcomers of the kingdom of God. When we partner with God and with one another, small, profound shifts can happen in us, and we can leave the world more beautiful than how we found it. Those changed by inward transformation turn outward to their neighbor in loving service. Those receiving forgiveness are empowered to forgive. Those transformed by grace offer grace to others. Those who know reconciliation bring reconciliation to other broken relationships. Those healed become a source of healing in the world, in and out. Inner formation will lead us to finding our purpose, our vocation, our calling, how God wants to bless the world through us. And this tends to be a gradual process of revelation, God showing me to myself. I used to be quite panicked about this, like I had to figure it out today, or better yet, yesterday. But life is a journey of discovery with God, and we find out more of who we are as we go along the way, becoming even more us. Which probably involves noticing what makes us ridiculously happy or nerdy. So consider, what can I spend hours on, like besides TikTok? Although paying attention to your feed might be revelatory. What wakes me back up when I'm exhausted? I may want to head in that direction. The callings tend to put us at places we might not expect. Little example, could be argued that the church as we have known it is on fire. As I considered applying for this role, it felt just a little like running back into a burning building, pushing past throngs of people running to safety in the opposite direction. And that's exactly where I felt and feel called to be. So our calling is the triangle formed where our character and our gifts and our backstory connect with God's purposes in the earth and the evident and urgent need in the world. Our vocation or calling is part of something bigger. God works within us to achieve something beyond each beloved person, beyond the church. For the church to take our place in God's plan is to become part of something bigger and richer and deeper and wider than we can hope to understand. So what is that something? I think this is the treasure we're hunting for. The gospel writers used the term basileia for this something. It's commonly translated as kingdom, the kingdom of God or the reign of God. Richard Rohr was writing about it just this morning in his emails. He calls it the really real. Jesus talked pretty much constantly about the kingdom of God. It's his main message. It's what this is all about. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. It's a different kind of kingdom, though, with a different kind of king, and that's kind of the point. The trouble with our English word is that kingdoms we know are all about vertical hierarchy and power over. So I think it's a good idea to use language that reminds us of the difference. Cuban theologian and activist Dr. Ada Maria Isasi Diaz brought the term kingdom to the theological table in the 90s, and people have been using it for decades when they want to move away from imperialism and hierarchy inherent in the word kingdom. She says the kingdom of God is about horizontal solidarity and power with. It is inclusive, non-hierarchical, relational, compassionate, justice-oriented, and anti-imperial. It recognizes the importance of each person's life and seeks to make decisions based on the common good. The presence of the kingdom of God begins within each person to change hearts and minds until it hopefully becomes manifest in the world around. Seems to me to be the story Jesus told, what Jesus is inviting us into. The kingdom of God is the condition or setting within which the loving, creative will of God is done, where it is on earth as it is in heaven, where shalom breaks through. And Jesus said it's sneaky. We can't always say where it is, because it can happen just about anywhere, sometimes even inside church buildings. We saw it last Sunday at the CTS, Kitchener's Consumption and Treatment Services site. This is a place where God's beloved people who experience substance addictions due to a variety of circumstances, many of which beyond their control, can also experience care, support, and de-shaming, non-stigmatizing, humanizing, human-to-human connection. This center seeks to reduce harm, and they're doing it. They're saving lives by reducing the number of fatal and non-fatal drug overdoses. Last year, they had over 14,000 visits with just 95 drug overdoses and zero deaths. They're helping to reduce the spread of infectious diseases. They connect folks who use drugs with mental health supports, addiction, and primary health care services, and social services like housing and other supports. And they're contributing to a safer community by reducing drug use in public spaces, cleaning up drug paraphernalia, and providing options for proper needle disposal. Seems to me this is a place where beautiful community is being built, where hopelessness and despair are meeting love, where life is winning over death, and where the staff of over 60 people, the majority of which have lived experience with drugs themselves, find their purpose and meaning as they support others. God's wisdom working in and through people results in God's will being done where it wasn't before. That's the whole point of the church, the coming and growth of the kingdom of God, which Jesus said is at hand. It's right here. We are participating in it. We notice love happening, and we add our love to it. We look for the helpers and join them. We search for it, learn to recognize it, and welcome and cultivate the breaking through of shalom in this world. The kingdom is here when people are loved and supported and welcomed as they are and invited to respond to God's relentless love. That's the mission of the church. So the church, the body of Christ, is the community built around God's purposes. The kingdom of God is God's goal, God's dream for the world. And our mission, should we choose to accept it, is the bridge between the church and the kingdom. Church sometimes gets confused and evil. Sometimes it gets evil. And that's when it hurts people. If our mission is to save souls and rack up converts, then unreached people become objects and projects. And we only help in exchange for a certain response, a change in belief and behavior. Seeking the numerical growth of the church might seem like a good idea, but the focus and attention is on the wrong thing. It's on conversion and territorial expansion instead of lives of purpose and beauty. I remember in high school, a friend's brother became a Christian. The church was so excited, an actual convert. This was a rare occurrence. And my friend told me how disappointed his brother was to be pretty much abandoned right after. They didn't know what to do with him. This fairly tragic outcome makes kind of sense, though. Their job was done. He was saved. But discovering the kingdom of God in a life or community is an ongoing, wonderful work that doesn't stop when someone signs on the dotted line. Because the mission of the church is not to spread the church, but to spread the kingdom. When we spread the church instead of the kingdom, it's like taking the sports ball Jesus kicked to us, putting it on a pedestal behind glass and worshiping it instead of playing the game. But Jesus said, here's the ball, go play, you're going to do greater things than me. We play ball when we work with God to welcome the kingdom of God, and the kingdom comes when the will of God is done. The church is the church when it works for that to be the case. So church, by that definition, is going to include communities and situations maybe not traditionally recognized as church. Our mission is all the church does to make the kingdom a present, earth-rooted reality. And I'm not sure we can call everything we do mission. That would get pretty fuzzy, maybe lacking in purpose. There's an intentionality piece here that I think is really important. But really, anything we do with intentional love that moves us from hate to love, from enmity to peace, from God's will not being done to God's will being done, that's it. We're doing it. We're participating in God's dream to make the kingdom a present reality. So that looks like justice in commerce, beauty in art, end to addiction, swords to plowshares, the hungry fed, the stranger welcomed. transformation in the personal, relational, social, and global dimensions. The wisdom of God poured into and through the body of Christ. Back to Ephesians. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known. In the Message version, you, the church, are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. So I know this is a lot. We've been through a lot already. I just want to explore how we do that. And I see two big pieces to the how. Contemplation and action, being and doing. So on the more reflective, contemplative, responsive side is prayer. Prayer is a way to participate in making the kingdom a present reality, because prayer is an act of imagination. And imagination is a vital bridge between the way things are now and the way God wants them to be. It's how the church can enter into the now but not yet of God's kingdom, acknowledging that God's will is not always done, but praying that it will be. God can do more than we ask or imagine, and we can ask for more imagination. How does it work? Based on what we know of God as revealed in Jesus, we just imagine how God might design and desire things. And then we determine to hold on to that dream even in the face of how things are or seem to be. And this includes what all people can, by God's grace, become. So if we're praying for someone, we don't have to be limited to help him do XYZ or save her from this trial, give them this thing they're asking for. It can involve a little more imagination. We can look for what's already happening and imagine it forward, kind of extrapolate. We can picture this person thriving, finding life, giving and receiving love, prospering in their giftings, and making a wonderful contribution to their world. Through imaginative prayer, we can participate in creating works of art. And imaginative prayer can sustain us as we work in challenging situations. Prayer is also about seeking awareness of the presence of God. Contemplative prayer is just us wanting to know God is there, and then basking in the inklings of that presence. And then this moves us into the more active side of things, because God, whose presence we seek in prayer, is already present in us and in the world. The Bible tells us God is with the poor, for example. So we notice where that's happening, where shalom is breaking through, and then we both imagine and work for more, following God into mission, into action. Following God into mission means we're not on our own. We don't get ahead of ourselves. We're not convincing God to do anything God doesn't already want to do. It's God's idea. We're trying to get on board. We don't bring God to the people. God's already there. We move towards others. We seek to love people like God loves people. Easier said than done. But even as we struggle to embrace the other, maybe one day or in small pockets, the church as the body of Christ can embody the hope that humans can be united. Maybe we can celebrate diversity and be people who cross barriers, race, gender, age, giftings, preferences, political leanings. Brad's been showing us how the universal church has been messily yet steadily seeking to bridge these gaps. And we are a part of that. So let's consider, what does it mean for me to be part of the body? And how is God already shining in and through the people of Nexus? Let's journey with these questions. We'll have different responses as we journey, and we can support one another as we continue to discover our diverse callings and vocations. Many, many possibilities. Probably as many as there are body parts or people. It'll include all manner of reconciliation efforts, anti-racism work, affordable housing initiatives, recovery groups, surgeries in Uganda, concerts, art exhibitions, frisbee teams, brave conversations. The kingdom is there. So we stand at the nexus points and we build bridges, connections. We gather, We're transformed, and we transform the world through sharing the self-giving love of God we have experienced. In our beauty and our brokenness, God shines through us to reconcile, redeem, and restore. Loving the world through this kaleidoscopic collection of people called together to be a body. I'd like to close with a story I've shared before. So you may have heard it, but I think it belongs here. It was a very significant piece of my decision to run back into what I saw as a building on fire. And maybe it will speak to you. So once, not too long ago, on a walk with a friend, I found myself criticizing the church in general, but perhaps with mention of some specific churches behaving badly. I got pretty heated, throwing around words like tone deaf, inadequate, destructive. When I returned home, I just had this really weird and persistent sense that God was asking me to pause and reflect on my words and my heart. I guess I thought I was in trouble, so I declined. Then I got curious, so I said, okay. And I instantly remembered a beautiful poem God had been using in my life to help me accept myself more fully. It goes like this. Today I asked my body what she needed, which is a big deal considering my journey of not really asking that much. I thought she might need more water or protein or greens or yoga or supplements or movement. But as I stood in the shower reflecting on her stretch marks, her roundness where I would like flatness, her softness where I would like firmness, all those conditioned wishes that form a bundle of never quite rightness, she whispered very gently, "Could you just love me like this?" While I expected a scolding from my ranting, I was reminded of this poem and the gift of reconciliation it has brought me. Love my body now before it conforms to my own ideal. And just see what we can be and do together. Lovely. Foolishly, I thought that was it. I thought I was off the hook, but no. Just then, the thought came forcefully, gently, and completely unmistakably, "Carla, the church is my body. Could you love her like this?" Jesus hasn't given up on the church. We are his body, and Jesus loves his body.